encouraging. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. As we continue on in our series in 1 Timothy, I remind you once again that the main point Paul is making in the context is that true godliness, which he refers to 10 times in these 6 chapters of 1 Timothy, godliness is produced by a spiritual union with Christ because we're members of His body. We are in Him and He in us. That's what he dealt with in chapter 3, verse 16 on the mystery of godliness, the body of Christ. It's not by the religious exercise of the flesh. Let's pick it up in verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So, according to the Word of God, a good minister, and this is the only time actually that exact phrase is used, a good minister of Jesus Christ is going to faithfully remind the brethren concerning the dangers of false teachers and false doctrine, concerning the danger of apostasy. That's what he dealt with in verse 1 to 5. So when he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, he was warning through the Spirit about how there will be some who depart from the faith. And he talked about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. By the way, seducing spirits aren't floating around whispering in people's ear. The way that works, the cross reference is 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil spirits are using men. Okay? That's why Paul warns us against men who have given place to the devil, who have given place to seducing spirits. And there are seducing spirits preaching all the time in pulpits through men. One of the most dangerous places to be anymore in America is in church, so-called. Because of all the false doctrine and because of the false gospel that's being preached. Now, I'm not going to run these references. I think we've looked at them already. But let me just remind you that Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. I'll read it to you. You can turn there if you want. But in Acts 20, verse number 31, after telling them to feed the church of God, he said, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is at Ephesus. Okay? And this, he's talking to the Ephesian elders here. So what Paul said was going to happen has happened, to the point that in his second letter to Timothy, it's no longer some, he said all be turned away from me. It grows. Apostasy is like cancer. He said, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise. You know, the devil knows persecution from without does not hurt a church near as much as corruption from within. Speaking perverse things, draw away disciples after them. Therefore, now here's the point. What did Paul tell him? He said, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So it seemed like it was something he was telling them often. He said night and day. And whenever he wrote in Philippians 3 where he said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, it's not grievous, but for you it is safe. Most commentators say the same things that talking about rejoicing. That's not what he's referring to when he says that, because the next verse says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He's saying, I'm writing this to you because it's safe for me to remind you of all the false teachers and preachers out there you need to be aware of. And down in verse 18, he says, for many walk of whom I've told you often. Okay? He didn't tell them every once in a while. He told them often. And now tell you even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. The basic message is the cross isn't sufficient. You've got to have works. And they're always trying to add things. To try to add anything is to be an enemy of the cross. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. The earthly things in the context is religious things of, that you partake in on earth, thinking that somehow through the religious efforts of your flesh you can be right with God. It's only by the cross of Christ we can be right with God. Now here's the point. Paul, listen to me good, and you remember this. Paul wrote against false teachers and false doctrine in every single epistle, except Philemon. And if you know the context of the little letter to Philemon, you understand that wasn't something he had to deal with. All the rest of them, he deals with it. So, the point is this. A faithful preacher of the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. What does that look like? Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. A faithful preacher not only feeds the sheep, he fights wolves. And a preacher who tries to be spiritual in that he won't fight anything or about anything is not very spiritual at all. Paul said, fight the good fight. Boy, we need some fighters today. We sure got a lot of wimps on every hand. We need some fighters who will stand for truth. Now, back in 1 Timothy 4, a minister, he said, you need to put the bread in remembrance of these things. And he said, also in the context of being a good minister, he said, nourished up. In the words of faith and good doctrine, if you're not nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, you won't be able to handle false doctrine. Paul told Titus, he said, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The gainsayers are those always speaking against the truth of what's being preached. He said, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. It's those religious people you got to watch out for. And so, you need to be nourished up. Now, a minister must first be nourished up himself before he can feed anybody else. Doesn't that make sense? If a man is just studying to prepare sermons, he's not a good minister of Jesus Christ. A good minister gets nourished up personally in the Word of God, and then he feeds others on the overflow. The sad reality is, most pastors, I'm not saying this to be critical and look down on others, but the reality is, in America especially, most pastors do not really study the Word of God. Okay? Most of the time they get sermons off the internet. Canned messages and illustrations. And they're busy administrating and they're busy doing all kind of things, but they're not studying the Word of God. I was in a pastor's office who pastors a large church. Supposed to be a Bible-believing church, fundamental church. And he had a fancy office, let me tell you. Not like that little closet I'm in. But he had a fancy... But, you know, my little office in there is full of stuff. It's full of books. It's full of study materials. It's a workshop. It's not a showcase. But this guy, his office was a showcase. And I looked, there was no evidence he had done any study that week. You could tell. When you look at a pastor's desk, if he studies or not. And I thought, what a thing, you know. The Bible said, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the Word and in doctrine. 1 Timothy 5:17. Look down in 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That's what the man of God is supposed to give attendance to in the ministry. Didn't say anything about being a chief executive officer of some kind of organization. Well, the Word of God is our spiritual food. You mark it down, get it very plainly and clearly. You cannot be a healthy Christian without feeding on the Word of God for yourself. Impossible. Now, once you're saved, you're complete in Christ. But I'm talking about your state, not your standing. In your state, you can be anemic. You can be in a pitiful, weak condition if you're not feeding on the Word of God. Now, feeding on the Word of God, you find it all through the Bible. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Jesus, quoting from Deuteronomy, said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." By the way, you have to have every word that God gave us to be able to feed on it. I know where they're found in English or in the King James Bible. And then Peter said, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." You grow by the nourishment in the Word of God. The Word of God is the food of the spiritual nature, of the new nature. How's your appetite? The number one reason why people don't study the Bible, don't miss this, this is going to be deep, but think about it. They don't want to. Proverbs says in Proverbs 27, verse 7, "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." If you're already full of the things of the world, you have no appetite for the things of God. And if you're empty of the things of God, the things of the world will look appealing to you. You're going to be filled up with something. Why not be filled up with the things of God and the Word of God? So, in the physical realm, if you don't have an appetite, something's wrong with you. That's one of the symptoms of a major health problem, is when you have no appetite. Brother Caldwell's dad, when he was going down, this was just recent, you know, one of the indicators that he was in bad shape is because he didn't want to eat anymore. And we got a lot of sickly professing Christians today that are on the verge of death because they haven't ate in a while. You've got to feed up on the Word of God. Now, you're alive in Christ. That doesn't mean that in your state, in your daily walk, you're acting like it. Paul also told some believers, he said, "Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Well, we are alive in Christ. But if we give place to that flesh, and we're not being nourished up in the Word of God, I'm talking about the appetite issue when it comes to the Word of God as a real indicator. Now, he said nourished up. That does not look, I don't want to gross you out, but if the only time I ate anything was about three times a week and somebody else chewed it up and then regurgitated it after they got all the nutrients out, and I lived on throw up three times a week, it's a fitting illustration. Don't get pious on me. Let's see what you're watching on television tonight, okay? But it's true. Could I be healthy on that? No way. You listening to somebody else who studies the Bible ain't going to make you healthy. You got to get the nutrients yourself, which comes through digestion and assimilation. By the way, if I ate food and then threw it up, okay, I'll use the Bible word vomit. if I ate food and vomited it, I'm not going to be healthy. Right? So, if you hear something and you don't take it in, now look down in verse number 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. And when you do that, it'll be obvious that thy profiting may appear to all. Okay? Meditation on the Word of God is to the soul what digestion is to the body. All right, so let's just start very simple. It starts with you got to read the book. That's a starting point. If you don't read the Bible, you're not doing anything else you ought to do with it. You're not going to study it if you don't even read it. You read it. You meditate on what you're reading. You study what you're reading. You take it, you hide it in your heart. It becomes a part of your system. It becomes a part of how you think. That's nourishment. He said, nourished up in the words, plural, not the doctrine in general or the thoughts, but even the words of faith. The words of God are preserved for us. The Bible said that God would preserve His words. Every word of God is pure. And of good doctrine. You know, the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou, singular, hast attained. That word attained literally means in the Greek. I'm just kidding, I don't know. What I know in the English, it means you reach it by effort, you reach it by trying, and you accomplish something. In other words, you put effort into it. It didn't just happen. You attain to spiritual growth through effort. Bible study is work. That's why the Bible said study to show thyself, again, singular, personal responsibility. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a what? Workman. That needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen to the words of Bullinger. I've copied this down years ago, and I read it every once in a while because I thought it was so well said. As in the natural sphere, so in the spiritual, the desire or appetite for the food, which is the proper support of each respectively, is the sign of natural and spiritual health. Attention to diet is becoming more and more recognized as essential to nutrition and growth. A low condition of bodily health is produced by inattention to the laws of nature as to suitable diet. As this leads to the drug habit, or to the immoderate use of stimulants in the natural sphere, so it is in the spiritual sphere. A low condition of spiritual health is produced by improper feeding or the neglect of necessary food, which is the Word of God. Job said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job didn't even have the Bible. We have the whole Bible. And the end is a resort to all the many modern fashions and novel methods and widely advertised nostrums in the religious world in attempt to remedy the inevitable results. In other words, they won't get the proper feeding, and so they're trying to supplement it with other things that won't get the job done. The root of all evils, which abound in the spiritual sphere at the present day, and this was 100 years ago, if he only knew, lies in the fact that the Word and the words of God are not fed upon, digested, and assimilated as they ought to be. If we ask the question, why is this the case? The answer is the Bible's not enjoyed because the Bible's not understood. The methods and rules by which alone such an understanding may be gained are not known or followed. Hence, the Bible's a neglected book. He's talking about if you learn how to rightly divide and you take that personally and you begin to understand spiritual things and get fed in those things personally, you'll grow spiritually. The Bible, it's really staggering to think about. And I don't think it's this way in our church. Our church, I think, is an exception. But among the professing church, very few people even read the Bible on a regular basis. Let me just say this, by the way. If you don't read the Bible at home, and you don't meditate on the Word and study the Word, you're not going to really enjoy coming to church where that's the emphasis. You're never going to be satisfied. You're not going to be happy with it because you don't. When you walk in the doors, you can't flip on a switch and go from carnal to spiritual just like that. If you don't enjoy the Word of God at home, you're not really going to enjoy it here either. Now, look at verse 7. 1 Timothy 4:7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This, what he just said in verse 8, is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, what does it mean to be godly? The Webster's 1828 is usually pretty good, but it's not perfect. The King James is the best dictionary for the King James. Okay, study the words in context and compare Scripture with Scripture and you can understand the words. But Webster's 1828 says godliness is a religious life. That's actually ungodliness today. God's not using religion today. All right? So in this present age, it's got nothing to do with religion at all. Godliness, you say, well, what is it? Here it is. It's simple. Just look at the word. Godly, God-like. In other words, godliness is God living His life through you. Your flesh can't be godly. You could try as hard as you want, and you might fool some people with it. Some people are so ignorant, they think if you go to church every time the doors are open, you're godly. You can do that and not even be saved. Godliness is not religious observance. It is God living His life in your life. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him also in glory. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, as with the physical body, so it is spiritually. To be in good health, look folks, I mean, the health industry, all the diets, all the pills, all the gyms, all the stuff, you boil it down to proper diet and exercise. It hadn't changed. People want to go get a surgery done, or they want to go... They'd rather go through surgery than quit eating what they shouldn't eat. And they want a pill that they can take and... It's just a shortcut. I know a little bit about it. I'm no health nut. There have been times in my life I just didn't really care about my physical health. I just didn't even think about it. Right now is a time where I do think about it. And, you know, you shouldn't be having real high blood pressure when you're still in your 30s, so I try to address that. And so I went back to what I used to do. I actually used to exercise. And let me tell you something. Yesterday, for an example, a little muggy, and you jog about 4 miles, 3 miles, 4 miles, I'm not saying, hallelujah, this is fun, this is easy, oh, praise the Lord. It's hard. Especially for somebody like me, you know. I always think when I'm jogging down the road, people probably drive by and see me and say, oh, bless his heart. Look at him. He's trying. It's not helping, but he's trying. The thing is, it still comes down to you got to eat the right stuff. You got to quit eating the wrong stuff. And then you got to exercise your body. Bottom line of it. Now, it's easier said than done. But you know what? We must be nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine if we're going to be healthy. But there's more to it than that. That's not all there is. All right? Now, the words of faith. What is the faith in the context? Back in chapter 3, verse 9, he said the mystery of the faith. We're talking in particular about the faith, as in chapter 3, verse 16, which is the body of Christ, yes, we need to study the whole Bible, but we better be nourished up in who we are in Christ. That's why he said back in chapter 1, verse 3, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Here's the good doctrine, Paul's doctrine. He told Timothy, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine," 2 Timothy 3:10. He said, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies," and that has to do with the law, "which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith." Okay, godly edifying is in faith. What faith? He said there's one faith. It's in a form of sound words. Romans through Philemon. Yes, study the whole Bible, but you better get nourished up, especially in the faith of this present age. All right? So he said, you got to get nourished up in it. This good doctrine, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, he said, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words," he called them sound words in 2 Timothy 1:13, "even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ." The things Paul wrote are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They might, Romans through Philemon might as well be in red letters. For that matter, the whole Bible should be. Because it's all the Word of God. But it said, "And to the doctrine which is according to godliness." The doctrine which is according to godliness has to do with the mystery of godliness, which has to do with who you are in the body of Christ. We emphasize the body of Christ. We emphasize we're accepted in the Beloved. We're complete in Him. Put no confidence in the flesh. We're seated in heavenly places. Our conversations in heaven. I mean, we're in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And we deal with these things, and we deal with these things because that's godly edifying. You better get nourished up in it. But not only that, you better refuse the junk food of religious fables and traditions of men and so on. Now, I'm not going to run the references for time's sake, but you look up the times Paul said fables and you'll see it has especially to do with Jewish fables. And the Jews were so bad about adding to the Word of God and twisting the Word of God. And, let me give you Titus. I will give you this one. I think there's four references, if I'm not mistaken. But let me give you Titus 1, verse 9 again. We read it already, but let's read it again and read down further. "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine." There is such a thing as false doctrine. There is such a thing as bad doctrine. There is such a thing as doctrine of devils. But there's sound doctrine, which comes from the sound words of the Word of God. And if you believe it, it'll give you a sound mind. I can run a rabbit right here. People are nuts today. We are living in the midst of an insane culture. Insane! And what's so sad is it's not a whole lot better in the church, it seems. You get a sound mind from the sound words of the sound doctrine in the Word of God. And he said, "You exhort and convince the gainsayers. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. For filthy lucre's sake, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liar, evil beasts, slow bellies.' This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." If there's never sharp rebuke, the preacher who does that is the preacher who loves people. Because when you do that, people don't like it. But when you love them, you do what's best for them whether they like it or not. The preacher who will never rebuke anybody because he don't want to offend anybody loves himself. And he wants to be popular and he's a crowd pleaser. "Wherefore rebuke them sharply, they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure." And that goes back to 1 Timothy 4. I believe he's talking about issues of what to eat here. And the Jewish fable today is you have to follow the dietary law. That was what God said in time past. It's not what he says now. If you try to follow that to be right with God now, it's nothing but a fable and doctrine of devils. Unto the pure all things are pure, unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. In other words, they think they're going to be godly by the works of the law. They profess, they boast in the law, they're so religious, but in their daily walk, in their daily life, they deny God. They are being abominable and disobedient. Not every good work, reprobate. You can only live a consistent life of good works through Jesus Christ, not through your flesh. So, religious fables and philosophy. Colossians 2:8, beware of philosophy. Beware of vain deceit, which is after the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world. It's not after Christ. There's so much fables and philosophy and traditions of men today being preached. False doctrine is profane. You know what that means? Unholy. It's not in the Holy Bible. And it is blasphemy. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul talked about Hymenaeus and Alexander, who were false teachers. He said, I've delivered them unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. False doctrine is profane and blasphemy. It's speaking against God. And yet, some people care more about couth than truth. And I never forget, every time I read that and think along these lines, I recall the man that got so upset that I said to go jump in a lake. It's not that bad, really. I've said worse. I thought that was one of my nicer things. I didn't know. But he left to go listen to a man who corrects the Bible and teaches false doctrine. And he was more offended at my dumb little saying I said. He cared more about his desire to have his ears tickled, I guess, and to be built up and to be somebody. He would rather listen to false doctrine. I'd rather listen to a cussing preacher that gives me sound doctrine than a smooth guy who's giving me false doctrine. Okay, now I try not to cuss, okay? But the point is, get over all this stuff. That's not the issue. The issue is the Word of God. And so, we see again, back in 1 Timothy, he said, by the way, what did Paul say about false doctrine? He called it profane. He called it old wives' fables. Now, anytime a woman's trying to take authority over a man, she's automatically not right with God. Okay? So that discounts everything she says. One time I had a very godly, pious woman rebuke me over something ridiculous that was none of her business. And she thought I was so wrong, but she didn't realize what she was doing. And I said, well, what you're saying right now is not, what I did is not near as bad as what you're doing. You know what? Jesus gave this mystery of the kingdom in a parable, and he said it's like a woman that puts some leaven in. Why did he say a woman? You want to know what Satan's mystery of iniquity is all about? It's about the harlot, the mother of harlots, Babylon. She's a whore. Okay? And so you have these issues of the strange woman in Proverbs is not just a physical harlot, she's a spiritual one. And you're having the day where in the professing church that you're having a lot of false teaching coming from women who are out of the will of God. And I think I mentioned this last time, but for an example, Ellen G. White started Seventh-day Adventists. At least she was their main leader. She's an old wife with a fable of Seventh-day Adventism. Now look, God has a high place for women in the Word of God. And Paul talked about those women that labored with him in the gospel. And the reason why people think Paul's chauvinist is because they don't understand the things of God. A woman has an important role, and Paul wasn't putting down women at all. But when a woman rebels against the plain Word of God, I don't care how sincere she is, she's wrong. That's why he said old wives' fables. It's in the book. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. Now, you've got to feed and nourish Then you got to refuse some things. Okay? Now, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. For they will increase into more ungodliness. That's 2 Timothy 2:16. Paul called false doctrine vain jangling. He called it profane. He called it blasphemous. He called it fables. He did not tolerate it. You got to take in the right stuff and refuse the wrong stuff. Study your Bible. Don't get your doctrine from YouTube or things like that. There are a lot of people, they think if they watch YouTube, they're studying. You're not studying. Turn all the junk off and study that book for yourself. Now, I'm on there and I'm trying to help people understand it, but I still say, don't look to me for your understanding. Look to the Word of God directly. There's been a lot of people that got messed up. By the way, there is tons of false teachers on YouTube. You have an 18-year-old kid sitting in his bedroom, still living at home with mom and dad, get on there and start teaching there, and he'll get all these subscribers and people follow him. What in the world? All right. But it's not enough. It's not enough to be nourished up. To be in good health, you've got to work it out. He said, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He said, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, what does he mean by that? He's not talking about going to the gym. He's not talking about trying to be in good physical shape. He's talking about religion. How do I know that? Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Bodily exercise in the context is religious exercises. Things you're doing in the flesh, in religion, to try to please God. It profiteth little. That means compared to real godliness, you might discipline your physical body and it help you physically in this life. But in other words, if you follow the dietary law of Moses, it would probably make you more healthy. Hey, let's just face it, shrimp are the cockroach of the sea. Anyway, it would probably make you more healthy, but it won't make you more holy. And so the thing is that religious exercises has very little profit compared to godliness, because godliness profits you now and in that which is to come, eternal reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And so you've got to exercise yourself in godliness. Look, please, in Philippians chapter 2. It's not enough to learn the truth, you've got to live by it. Now, not everything in the Bible is something you have to do. Some things you just need to know. But there are things we need to do. And Philippians 2, we read it in our scripture reading, having this mind of Christ, and what did that look like in how Christ conducted Himself? And there's an application to us. And He says, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. He didn't say work for it. You can't work for it. You have it. It's your own salvation. Work it out with fear and trembling. Fear of God. There's still a place for that in the age of grace. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will to do of His good pleasure. Now, what does that look like? Well, it looks like Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, for an example. In Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, He said, this is who you are in Christ. This is your position in Christ. This is your spiritual wealth in Christ. But in 4, 5, and 6, He said, now walk in it. Put it on. Put on the new man. Quit living like you're still in the old man. Put on the new man. Walk in love. Walk circumspectly. Walk in the light. And He gives all these things about how to walk. Well, you know what? He said, verse 14, do all things. Now, did I read that correctly? Did that say all things? I just want to check. Is that what your Bible says? Without murmurings and disputings. That's never right. It amazes me, though, people, how they justify it. It's never right. that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We talk about being the body of Christ, one body. Paul said to the Philippians, he said, back in chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else may be absent, I may hear of your affairs, you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When people talk about the body of Christ, they can't even get along. We do have rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. If we're going to shine as lights, we're going to have to live out our faith as members of the body of Christ. Let me tell you something. It is about relationship. Number one, your relationship to God. People can tell if that's real. You can talk about God, but do you really know Him? And in the church, it's about being members of one body. It's not attending church. We don't need church attendance. We need people who are part of it, who live out the fact they're one body in Christ. And you go over to Ephesians 4, he said, you better endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Why'd he say endeavor? Because it don't come easy, thanks to this old flesh fighting it all the time. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He said in Ephesians 4 about this thing of being one body, he said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. How does that look? All lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You got to just put up with people, man. In love, endeavoring to keep you in the Spirit and the bond of peace. You got to endeavor. Now, you can't make it. God makes it. But you got to keep it practically in how you live. And then here's our basis of fellowship. The sevenfold union of the Spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, all of that. Didn't say anything in there about your opinion. It didn't say anything in there about your preference. It didn't say anything about your feelings. None of that matters. Christ is all that matters. He must have the preeminence. And when you come to church and make it about you instead of Christ, boy, you're going to be miserable. And so working out your salvation, Paul said, you do this by not murmuring, not disputing. You have a testimony as a light in this world as you hold forth the word of life. Look, please, and let's finish with this. Hebrews chapter 5. We'll finish with this. Hebrews 5, verse number 12. Well, at the end of verse 11, he said, you're dull of hearing. Just because you're hearing it doesn't mean you're really hearing it. For when for the time you ought to be teachers. Now listen, Paul in 1 Corinthians rebuked the Corinthians for being babes because they should have been men. Nobody's going to rebuke a new Christian for acting like a new Christian. But when you've been saved for years and you're still a little baby that needs its bottle and its diaper changed, there is a rebuke on that. Grow up. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God. And it becomes such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. That's maturity. Even those who by reason of what? Use. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And you have a hard enough time finding people who can do that. But Paul, he one-upped it in Philippians when he said, you need to judge the things that are more excellent. I mean, it's one thing to be able to discern good and evil. A lot of people can't even do that. You've got to be able to discern the things that are more excellent. Now, here's the thing. Paul's very clear. He is very, very clear in his epistles concerning the good works that we're to walk in. We're not saved by works, but we're to walk in good works. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, he said in Ephesians 2:10. You know, if all you do is take in, but you never get out, you never give out, it never flows out, it never gets worked out, it's never exercised. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, just because you know a lot of doctrine doesn't mean you're spiritual. Just because you know a lot of doctrine doesn't mean you're godly. Just because you know a lot of doctrine doesn't mean you what you need to be. You need to begin to work out that doctrine and live in it. Somebody said that doctrine without godliness is like a tree without fruit. But having a mere form of godliness without doctrine is like a tree without roots. You got to have doctrine and works. The Christian life is a walk. That's exercise. It's a run. That's exercise. It's a fight. That's an exercise. Have you ever been in a fight? I hate to admit it, but I've been in more than one. And I'm going to tell you right now, that will wear you out more than anything. I know Brother Fisher knows what I'm talking about. He said, do it for almost a living. And the competitions and things. Now, when you, this is effort, this is work, this is, so here, let me lose you. I'm bringing it to a close here. You know what the Dead Sea is like? The Dead Sea, you know the Dead Sea, right? The problem with it is it takes in, but never gives out. And when you have people who sit there week after week, and hear sound doctrine, but do little to nothing with it, you're going to be a dead Christian. I mean, when you sit there acting like you really don't want to be there, what's the purpose? What's the purpose? And when you don't engage, in people's lives. And by the way, let me just say this. I'm not known for my patience. The Lord's still working on me. But you will find me easy to be engaged when you reciprocate it. But when I try to engage people and they put a wall up, I say, forget it. Now, I shouldn't do that. I should keep trying. But after a couple times of getting a cold shoulder, I'm like, plenty of other people to talk to. That's how I am, but I shouldn't be that way. I should be more persistent. Sometimes you got to make people engage, you know? And one of the things about a church, you can have the right doctrinal statement, but when you walk in, it's cold and it's dead, and people will shake your hand and they'll smile at you, but that's as far as it goes. A lot of people ain't going to stick around. One person can't make the difference. One person can't turn that thing and make it a warm atmosphere. Now, if you got somebody who comes in and says, I don't really care about everybody else, I just want to hear the Word of God, they might make it. But if as a body, as a group, people engage and they're involved and they want to be around each other and they want, and there's a warmth there, a lot of people will stick around for something like that. It's called a family. And that's what church ought to be like. You know, it's been an odd thing. I had somebody recently visit here and said, that's one of the friendliest churches I've ever been in a long time. But then, on the other hand, you'll have people say, after a while of coming, you know, it's just not very warm. And there's a difference between smiling and shaking a hand and getting to actually know somebody. It's not good enough for us to be a friendly church as far as the outward, you know, welcome people, shake their hand. We have to be a church where there is communication, relationships, and genuine involvement in one another's lives. And that's something we all need to work on. And if you're sitting here thinking, not me, you're the very person I'm talking to. We need to work out our salvation. We can talk about the one body. It was a mystery kept secret and it was made known to Paul. And that's great. But until we start acting like we're one body, it's not a very good testimony. Now, I'm the type, personally, I don't really require a whole lot of attention. I get by fine without it, to be honest with you. But not everybody's that way. And it is good for us to be able to involve ourselves more in the lives of others. I have to bring this to a stop. I'm going to pick it up next time and talk about. He says, exercise thyself. Hebrews says they have their senses exercised. There are spiritual senses like seeing spiritual truth, hearing the Word of God, tasting the Word of God. Exercise. Do something with it. It's got to be real to you. It's not just a doctrinal statement. You say, yeah, I agree with that. It's got to be real to you. And then you got to walk it out. You got to live it out. But the living it out has to come from the foundation and the strength of real doctrine in your heart, because mere activity does not equate to godliness. Now, some churches, the way they try to get around stuff is they say, you know what, it's dead, so let's do a lot of activities. But activity does not equate to godliness. I liken religion to a treadmill. I like to run, but I hate running on a treadmill. I'd rather do a lot of things. I don't run on a treadmill. I hate it. Why? Because you're go, 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 and when you get off, you didn't go anywhere. And you can have a lot of activities in your religious life, but if you don't really believe the Word of God, it's not God living His life through you. It's just activity. It means nothing. We don't want to have dead works, cold works, just going through the motions. Spiritual health, my friend, is getting nourished up that you might work it out, that you might exercise yourself in that godliness. If something's not growing, it's dying. Spiritual Christians reproduce themselves. Let's stand, please.